This is Church Governance Lesson 11, the New Testament authority to administer discipline, and I'm going to also add punishment. Sometimes I think the word discipline doesn't carry with it everything we need it to carry with it definition-wise. So if I add discipline and punishment, the heaviness or the severity of this truth might land a little bit more square. It isn't just discipline. When we talk about discipline, we think about someone being disciplined. They're a very disciplined individual. But that this concept is more than that. We're talking about the New Testament authority to administer punishment. We often don't correspond or link the two concepts together that the local church or local church body of believers or elders are authorized to administer punishment, because in our modern era, we think the church is all about hugs, 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 and hugs. Well, even our local homeless ministry outreach kicks people out daily and even has them arrested. And they're the biggest mercy ministry probably in our region. And even they have such protocol in that if you get to doing stuff that you shouldn't do while you're getting a free handout, a free hot cot, a free meal, they're going to just put you out on the curb and even have the police come get you. We forget that because we are so drunk with post-hippie love, we think the local church is all about love, 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 love. And if we're not careful, that can be taken advantage of. And you and I know as parents, if all we do is love, 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 love our children like the hippies do, our kids will burn our house down by the time they're three. You have to discipline and punish to teach ethics, to teach morality, to teach a code of conduct. And honestly, or obviously, the more severe a punishment, the more severe the violation of the code of conduct. We, in our corporal laws here, our civil laws, we don't execute people for speeding tickets. Capital punishment is reserved for capital crimes, and not every crime is a capital crime. Stealing nickel bubble gum is not going to get you in jail. It's going to get your hand swatted by your mama. She's going to drag you back to the grocery store. You're going to give a nickel and repent to the clerk. But if you, say, become Jack the Ripper or Ted Bundy, we should execute you speedily, readily. I don't think you deserve 25 years on death row waiting appeals. Okay, just my two cents worth. So let's get into our lesson, the warning. This lesson may be controversial and offensive, but only to the immature Christian who has no interest in running the race that is set before them. Fair enough. Everything you do in life has punishment. You can be fired, you can be excommunicated, you can be laid off, you can be kicked off a team, you can be kicked out of a fraternity, you can be kicked out of a bar. You can be kicked out of a motorcycle gang. When I did judo and jujitsu and trained at a very, I don't want to say prestigious, I would say elite. It wasn't prestigious. It was a hole in the wall. We actually had to kick out a guy because he was too violent in jujitsu. His attitude was not what Mr. Carter wanted. He was asked to leave and not come back. So he went across town to the other dojo and he hurt people. The other dojo wasn't run by somebody as good as Mr. Carter. Mr. Carter could kill anybody. And we all knew that, so we didn't violate his rules. But this guy, he was an EMT who had a shaved head, and he actually, this is 2001. He had ram's horns tattooed on his skull back in 2001 and was completely tattooed out. I think he had anger issues. My point is, he got excommunicated from Lake Ridge Shinyo Judo Academy. How messed up are you that you get kicked out, punished, because you can't get with the program? One of the responsibilities of all authority is to keep order and to enact judgment and discipline when necessary. In every venue of life, authority figures wield the right to rebuke, correct, discipline, and even punish. The world's authorities are authorized to do more than just correct. They can also punish. For example, employees can fire, teachers can eject from class, principals can suspend from school, police can arrest, and the military can dishonorably discharge and will even court-martial and hang you should you violate military protocol. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different. Why would the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ be emasculated compared to the local bar, to the kindergarten classroom? Even the kindergarten classroom has a timeout corner until Karen gets involved and complains, how dare you punish my child? All right, well, you can talk to the police officer in 10 years when he gets arrested. Discipline is different from correction. Let's be clear on that. Discipline, or we would say punishment, is different from correction. Discipline is what comes after correction is ignored. The escalation of correction is as follows, as we covered last week or in the last lesson: instruction, correction, admonition, rebuke, and discipline. You, if you're going to be a good parent, you will follow this natural law here. This is as set in stone as gravity is. You instruct, then you correct, instruct, correct, instruct, correct. If they still don't get it, you admonish them. Sweetie, I need you to get this or else. Then there's going to be a rebuke. And then there'll be discipline, which is punishment. Any parent that fails to ever punish their child is failing their child. And inconsistency in this process is failing your child. They're left to their own devices. Even vining plants need a trellis to do goodbye. And mom and dad are to be the trellis of discipline and protocol to do goodbye. I know it's easy just to hand them a tablet and tell them to go to their room, but your kids will stick around a lot longer and bring you more joy if your hand is upon them constantly. It is just easier to put them in a room, lock them in with a bunch of building blocks and an iPad, but you're going to have hell to pay later. It's coming like a freight train for you. And teaching them that skipping church is acceptable, you're sowing to your own flesh and destruction. All right, discipline. The practice of training people to obey rules. Sounds like parenting. Discipline, just the secular definition is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. The natural world, the secular world, the football world, the military world, every world, hopefully your home life, uses punishment to correct disobedience. The whole purpose behind it is you want to inflict a pain, whether it's psychological or physical, upon their soul, and their soul says, note to self, we're not going to do that again. That's the whole purpose. When you see somebody get laid off or fired on the job, you say in your heart, note to self, not doing that. When you see your boss chew a coworker's tail down to the bone, you say, note to self, don't do that. This is how the world works. When the United States military sends Tomahawk cruise missiles into an empty plot of land in Nigeria, everybody else says, note to self. They mean business. So what are you doing in your home when you don't punish your children or discipline them or correct them, or on your job or in a local church when you just let anything go? You're giving sin license. Anyone in any kind of authority is given some level of authorization to discipline if rules are not followed. What's the point of rules? Now, don't be like the post-hippie, post-feminist, post-rebellion who says rules were made to be... That's rebellion. That's the sin of lawlessness. That is the vibe of Antichrist. Rules were not made to be broken. Rules were made to keep us safe. You come up with rules in your home because your kids came up with a new way to be dumb. And sometimes as a parent, you think, I never thought I'd have to say this. Every parent has said, I never thought I'd have to say this. I never thought I'd have to do this. I never thought I'd have to tell my son, we don't jump off the top of the deck. Because it's just, it's written in the cosmos. We don't jump off the deck as high as it is. But he sees it as parkour. He doesn't even know what it is, and he's trying it already. We make rules to keep people safe. When you violate rules, when humanity does, they say, I'm better than the rules. Now, if you're better than the rules, then that makes you the exception. And that would just by default make you exceptional. But I find that most lawless people are exceptional at nothing. Right. So rules on the job are there for a reason. Rules in the community are there for a reason. The rules of physics are there for a reason. The rules of a local church are there for a reason. And the only way to be rule-free is to go live in a van down by the river, live under a bridge, live homeless. But even then, the police come knocking on your door because of all the sin that goes on there. It should come as no surprise then that we would also find authority to discipline in the local church, which is the household of God, the army of the living God, the school of faith, the pillar of ground of truth, the family of God, and the vineyard of God. And all those allegories require discipline to make things work. And we're just making the argument, we're building the rhetorical argument that discipline should be expected in a local church if people get unwieldy. And I think if we have some kind of wolf come in, some kind of vagabond come in, somebody who starts to cause a disruption, I think the rest of us would hope they would be captured, disciplined, escorted out. Why do we have a security team? Why do we have to have locks on doors? We don't have locks on doors for my benefit. Why do we have to have cameras in our church? Not for my benefit. We have to have locks on doors because people don't want to keep rules. We have to have security cameras because nobody wants to keep the rules. Isn't it a sad day that we live in, that even in the church, the local church now has to be more secure than Walmart? And we're supposed to be making disciples for Jesus Christ. We have to have more cameras in the local school system. Nobody really sues a school system. They all want to sue a local church. So the day we live in, it's the spirit of lawlessness. Kingdom consequences. Many Christians ignorantly believe they can live or act any way they want to within the confines of the local church ministry and not face any confrontation. This is totally unscriptural, and any pastor or board of elders that lets that happen is out of duty, out of line. They're derelict in their duty, and God will hold them accountable. According to the Bible, there are to be consequences for living a dirty and rebellious Christian life. Aside from a public rebuke, the Bible prescribes, in some scenarios, excommunication. Gulp. Shocking. It shouldn't be. After all, even a bar will kick you out if you get too sinful. And to my point, we kicked a guy out of our judo club 20 years ago because he was too violent and did not obey the rules of a judo club. When you are learning to practice violence and you're learning how to dislocate hips and knee bars and key locks and elbow locks, and you're threatened or warned, stop, you're being too aggressive, he already tapped out, and you continue with the movement, and you have to be kicked out and thrust out of a school of martial arts, you're a rebel. Yeah. Same with the local church. Just, if you don't like the flow that you don't want to go with, the good thing about this town is there's 1,000 other flavors for you. Yeah. Right. We have more churches than we do restaurants, and that's saying something. You can go find one just as carnal and rebellious as you and coagulate together and enjoy the spirit of Antichrist there. The rest of us want things decently and in order so the presence of God can move. New Testament discipline and punishment. Throughout the New Testament, we find discipline being enacted in only 4 different ways. They are, and in escalation, 1, resistance. 2, demotion. 3, excommunication. And in this kingdom, we also have death. That's terrifying, but we believe in the judgment of God. We believe he doesn't just judge the sinner. We believe judgment begins in the house of God, and he begins with the righteous first because they should know better. So let's look at these with some biblical examples, and we'll start with the least and the easiest, and that is resistance and demotion. This is where you want to learn your lessons. You don't want to push it to excommunication. I've now pastored here 18 years. We've had to excommunicate 2 or 3 different people. That's it. That's all. Pretty good. Other folks, to be fair, you learn as a pastor how to preach people out. So you don't have to excommunicate them. They just start to pick up all the shrapnel landing all around them, and they realize, all right, I'm not going to get what I want here. So then they go find a giant seeker church to go to where they can hide in and among the shadows and do their thing. But let's talk about resistance and demotion. The first level of discipline enacted upon a Christian who refuses to heed correction and rebuke is resistance. Well, this means you're being resisted. He resists the proud. What is that like? Well, you'll start to say, I just don't fit here. That might be that individual's problem. I don't feel like I belong. Well, everybody else belongs. Everybody else feels here. Maybe there's an attitude that's being resisted by God. Now, how it works from the pulpit or from the pastor's point of view, let's take Sarah here, pick on her. If she is in pride, if she's not submitting to whatever the rule is, I don't know, you name it. We don't have a lot of them around here. They're pretty normal. Like, just don't behave here like you wouldn't behave in Walmart. We'll be pretty happy. Now, that's getting a little hairy too. If the Spirit of God begins to resist Sarah because her walk with God is not right, I'm not better than my God. I'm going to have to resist her too. And if the church is spiritual and the Spirit of God is resisting Sarah, they're going to have no choice but to also kind of resist her and kind of put up a little bit of a wall. What's the point of that? The point of that is for her to go to God. Or if she comes to me, I'm going to say, I'd go to God. Why are you resisting me? I'd go talk to God about it. The point is to drive her back to God, because if she hadn't left God in the first place, she wouldn't be in the rebellious attitude she's presently in. So the whole point of any punishment is to get people back to God. Now, if you remember the ultimate punishment God brought upon Israel, he said, I sent the sword, I sent the famine, I sent the dearth, I sent the armies of Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon, and yet you still would not cry out to me. All of that is extreme judgment, but the whole point of it was just come back to me. Romans 2 summarizes it like this. You're going through hell, and over there is the goodness of God that should draw you to repentance. So why does resistance happen? It's a gentle way of saying you're out of sorts. It's a gentle way of saying you need to repent. God will use resistance and frustration to discipline a stubborn saint. Maybe you're being resisted and your life is frustrating because you are stubborn. Now, your spouse can already elbow you and tell you that's the case. He's talking to you, honey. That's you. To the spiritually sensitive Christian, this is most miserable and effective. To the tender heart, to the gentle spirit, this is miserable and it's effective. They don't want to be resisted. They don't want to be rejected. They want to be kept right with God. So 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you're living a life of frustration, it is because you're arrogant somewhere. When you walk in humility, there's a grace that comes upon you that makes everything easy. And I've been resisted and I've been graced, and graced is so much easier. So anytime you're frustrated, you're wrong with God. Let's just cut to the chase, because I don't know how to blow smoke up your tailpipe here. If you live a life of frustration, you're out of the will of God. If you're frustrated with your husband, you're out of the will of God. If you're frustrated with your wife, you are the one not right with God. Because if you would get with God and say, Lord, grace me, my spouse is irritating me, he would put a grace on you to be a better person. My kids are getting on my nerves. God, grace me to be a better parent, to be more patient. Lord, this church is getting on my nerves. Lord, my boss is getting on my nerves. If you live in constant frustration, you're telling off on yourself that you don't have a walk with the Spirit of grace, because the grace of God will come upon you and you can endure hell in a handbasket with a smile on your face. I don't understand Christians who choose to live miserable and wretched. It tells off that they're not walking with God as they could. As we've taught for decades now, almost two decades for me, you shouldn't look like an Easter Island head. You shouldn't look like a hatchet face. You shouldn't look like an icebreaker face. There ought to be some joy on you because you walk with the Spirit of grace, and it removes all frustration. When your face telegraphs the mood of your soul, you're carnal. But you don't have to be. He gives grace to the humble. If God is resisting you, you will know it. You can't blame your husband. Your husband is not big enough to resist you. Can't blame your wife. She's not big enough to resist you. It's not the kid's fault. It's not the boss's fault. If God is resisting you, you know it, and you might as well put the blame where it is. God, this is my fault, isn't it? And he's going to say, I'm glad you decided to talk to me again. Your life will be difficult and miserable. The Spirit of God that is resisting you might at times also bear witness with church leadership to also resist you and in effect not use you in the ministry. If God's resisting you, how could I ever put you in some kind of position around here? One of the greatest spots of difficulty I find myself in as a pastor is I promote somebody when they're in a good season, and then they turn turd on me. And now God is resisting them, and everybody can tell God is resisting them, and yet they're still in a position of authority. It makes me look horrible, but I'm at an impasse. What do I do? I pray for them that they can get their attitude right and find their first love. Meanwhile, their attitude rains down on everybody underneath them. So I'm learning just not to promote anybody anymore. That's just, there's gotta be a better solution, because that's not it. Acts 15:38, but Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them. So John Mark's a deserter in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Here, Paul refused to use John Mark because of his lack of faithfulness to the ministry. That's so good. When you're not faithful, you can't be used. When you're skipping church to go do dumb things, when you forget we have a Sunday night service, we can never use you. Therefore, the promotion of God can't come to you. Therefore, your destiny's DOA. And here, John Mark, he was primed to be a mighty apostle. He was able to go on the first missionary trip of Barnabas and Saul, and he deserted them because he was a mama's boy, and it was too hard for him. And so Paul said, I don't want to use this kid anymore. And he never used him again. Not until right before he died. What could have been? What could have been for John Mark had he learned faithfulness? It looks to me like he was destined to be with Paul his whole ministry, and yet Paul didn't have use of him for 20 plus years. 2 decades wasted, 2 decades squandered. What could have been if John Mark had gotten his act together? That's resistance and, in a sense, demotion. Not taking John Mark with them on their second missionary trip would have been an act of church discipline. On an encouraging note, John Mark was eventually able to redeem himself 20 years later, but it still came. Do you have 20 years to squander in the Upper Cumberland? 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So promotion is what is given to those who are faithful. And that's what we ought to all aspire for in the kingdom. We're not looking for less kingdom responsibility. That's carnal. We're looking for more kingdom responsibility. You and I have been born again to build the kingdom. You and I have not been born again to miss hell. We've been born again to build the kingdom. Missing hell is just a side note. But if you and I, if all we want to do is just live for the Upper Cumberland, shame on you. You don't even know how shallow this region is. It's incredibly shallow. I love it. It's where God's called me. I'm called to change this place. You know why God wants this place changed? Because he ain't happy with it. Why does he have so many churches here? To try to change this place. But we can't change this place if the Christians don't want to change who live here. So when you still smell like Sparta, you're a disappointment. To still smell like Sparta is demotion. To still think like the Upper Cumberland is demotion. We have been given the kingdom. We're supposed to think bigger and better, less selfish, more selfless, more like God, more laying down our life. There's this quote. What is it? Oh, take up your cross. Yes. Follow Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. But what do we do? Whatever we want. That's lawlessness. Paul was promoted to ministry after he was found faithful. It stands to reason he could have been demoted if he had never been found, if he was ever found unfaithful. He was promoted for faithfulness. He could have been demoted for his unfaithfulness. Demotion is a form of discipline and spiritual resistance. Psalm 75, 6 through 7, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. God sits people down, even if it's through a pagan boss. You got demoted, that's God's hand. How come when the pagan boss promotes you, you don't call it the pagan boss? You say, God, praise God, I got promoted. God, it's all fit to promote me. You don't ever give God the glory when you're demoted. I work for pagans. I work for Christians who should have been classified as pagans too. When I failed my pagan bosses, it hurt my heart. How can I fail someone going to hell? How come the coworkers are better than me? Why am I being chewed out? It's not praiseworthy. And you don't say, well, they're a pagan. They're a Pakistani. Has nothing to do with it. He has a higher standard than I do. He knows what he's doing. He's the vice president of this firm. I'm not. He knows what he's doing. I'm failing him. Lord, forgive me for failing my boss. Don't let me earn demotion, Lord. God distributes promotion and demotion, and he usually uses mankind to do so. Why does he use mankind? It's because it's under their authority we're operating. Whether it's a coach, whether it's a school teacher, a professor, a boss, a manager, a district manager, a church, an elder, a department head, we operate under the rules of authority that is delegated to mankind. So when it comes to demotion, mankind is who demotes us, but all authority comes from God in the first place. So it's often the hand of God. I'd say 9 times out of 10, it's the hand of God demoting you because you earned it. And why? So we'll humble ourselves and say, Lord, please forgive me. What did I do to earn that demotion? Lord, how can I do better? I don't understand why we don't want promotion in life. I don't get that. The rest of the world is knocking on America's door for the promotion that's so readily available here. And then those of us that are born and raised here are so lazy and slack-jawed, we don't want what others are crossing over in here to get. We got to do better. Takes work. I know you might be allergic to it, but there's a shot for that. It's called repentance. It'll help you overcome your allergy to work. Thankfully, humility and repentance can reverse these forms of discipline. You can repent and God will promote you. You can repent and God will stop resisting you. We've all recognized when resistance is on us, and we've all recognized demotion. And hopefully you learn something from it so that you could take a step up. Let's go to the next level of discipline or punishment called excommunication. We hardly ever see this one anymore because, man, we get blasted on social media. Social media is the worst. It's just the worst. It's the underbelly of society. People love it because it gives them a platform when God himself never would. And it's horrible. So a lot of pastors are afraid of being blasted on social media. So my new proverb and maxim is, if a Karen slanders you on Facebook, but you're not on Facebook, does she even have a voice? Not at all. Not at all. Excommunication, stepping up a level in spiritual discipline, we find actual excommunication. This is a very biblical form of discipline. Should demotion and resistance fail to humble the stubborn or train the guilty party, it may be necessary to actually put them out of the church in order to prevent the leaven of rebellion from spreading. Police get fired. Hospital workers get fired. Doctors lose their license, put out of the practice. Lawyers can be disbarred and be put out of practice. If everything else in the world has excommunication, what makes the church exempt? Military can be, what's it called? Discharge, dishonorably discharged. I drew a blank there. Every realm has excommunication. You can even disown a child if they just can't get their act together. Six New Testament reasons to excommunicate. That's a lot. Church leaders have a right and are actually commanded to excommunicate stubbornly sinful Christians for the following six reasons. Not just sinful, stubbornly unrepentant, sinful, disruptive Christians. Please never think you're going to be excommunicated because you're wrestling with sin. Please don't ever think you're going to be excommunicated because you can't get along with Sister Nosy Mouth in the toddler department or bed babies. That's not what you're going to be excommunicated over. The Bible tells us when and how to excommunicate. So number one, when they're unwilling to repent of an open sin. Open sin. That means you're openly in fornication. The whole church knows it. You won't repent of it. We confront you in private. You still won't. We have no choice but to put you out. Matthew 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, pagan, man, and a publican. There comes a time when we treat a brother like a pagan. Because when you live like a pagan, we have to treat you like a pagan. I have never had to excommunicate somebody over fornication. I should say fornication alone, but I've preached several people out. It's really easy. You just harp on that sin for two or three services in a row. From my end of the pulpit, it's actually kind of fun. When the sheep get smart enough, they'll start looking around like, who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? And it's always the person you least suspect. Sowing discord. Here's a number two reason. So number one, unrepentant, flagrant sin. It's usually fornication, to be honest. We're not going to put somebody out because they're struggling with addiction. That's a struggle. They don't want to be an addict, an alcoholic. But this flagrant thing that you can control, this will cause you to have to be excommunicated. Number two, sowing discord. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, shun or eschew them. That's Romans 16:17. And then Titus 3:10. A man that is a heretic, don't think about heretics as in terms of modern day understanding of heresy. A heretic just means schismatic, divisive. So we call heresies, those that teach heresies today are heretics because they bring division to the church. So the term has evolved since 1611 English and modern English. So the division here is you're just schismatic. After the first and second admonition, you rebuke them and reject them. So that's somebody who just keeps splitting hairs. They keep sowing discord. It might be on a theological point. Like, I'm not a huge creationist here, but if we had somebody come to the church and all they wanted to talk about is creation, 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 6 days of creation, 6,000-year-old earth, they could become schismatic with that. That's not what we're selling here. That's not our emphasis. That's not what we're focusing here, so you don't have to focus it here. Just leave. Go find another church that really puts a big emphasis on apologetics. We're not a big on apologetics. We have our own assignment. Not every church is made for you, but there is one that is, and it's just not us. This person sows discord. So there's two types of discord. You have those that can sow a doctrinal discord. They maybe are hardcore Calvinists, or maybe they're hardcore weird charismatic, and that's not us. Please quit trying to sell that here. Go somewhere else where you can be received, and they kind of in that vein. Or the sowing discord, which is the more pernicious, wicked type, which is gossiping and slandering and lying and sharing dirt on each other. And we've had a few of those through the years. Usually we preach them out or just kick them out. One of the people we excommunicated, it was over this level of discord. A heretic is someone who uses bad or differing doctrine to split a church. And typically those that are hung up hardcore on doctrine prove that they don't study it very widely, because the more you study scripture and theology and the church's beliefs, the wider a highway you realize we're running in. And you're over here on the shoulder with a flat tire condemning somebody three lanes over who's doing 100 miles an hour for Christ, and you're like, that's a heresy. You're not going anywhere, baby. You still got two flats and only one spare. So how about you learn a little bit more theology and just shut your mouth? Win somebody to Jesus and clean up your OnlyFans account, right? Number three, disobedient to doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So now we note somebody and we have no company with them. We're forcing shame on people. They may have low social IQ. They may be like low social quotient, emotional quotient. They just can't get the picture. So when everybody starts to kind of distance themselves, and this is where we get contrary to the hyper-American love. I thought we're supposed to love everybody. We are, but this is what love looks like too. Right. I thought we're supposed to love. Well, okay, but adjust and accommodate for these passages as well. When somebody can't follow the epistles and the doctrine that we're trying to teach on holiness and righteousness and clean living, we note that person, we have no fellowship with them, that they might learn shame. Well, we're getting to such a day of relativity that nothing seems to matter anymore, and now we've embraced this heresy called my truth, when truth is whatever you make it to be, which is fallacy. 1 Timothy adds, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. So this may be you're an outsider in a group of people like this. You're commanded to withdraw from them. So either way, the Bible's warning us to be careful who we fellowship with, especially if what they're doing produces verse 4, proud, knows nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. To me, that sounds like YouTube conspiracy theory territory. Stay off of YouTube if you're given over to conspiracy theories. Quit being my weird uncle. Quit being my weird uncle, please. I like, we didn't go to the moon. Really? You were born after 9/11. Shut up. Just because you have YouTube does not make you smart. Well, they had 7 million views. Really? Really? That's a measure of truth. That just means there's 7 million idiots like you out there. Oh, my goodness. With ChatGPT, you can troubleshoot any of that stupidity anymore. Just, hey, ChatGPT, tell me about the moon landing. And then they'll give you 95 pages and say, would you like to hear more? Yes, I want to hear more. If you'd like, I can address it from this angle, this angle, this angle, this angle, this angle. Please. YouTube conspiracy land, this sounds like part of this passage right here. Doting about questions and strifes of words, knowing nothing, prideful. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Don't be that. Until you've mastered the New Testament, stay off of YouTube, unless you're watching cat videos. Mostly ones where cats are in harm's way. Those are the best kind. From such withdraw thyself. So there's another reason to associate or to excommunicate. Point four, apostasy, that is teaching heretical doctrine. Here we will use the term heresy in the modern context, 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow, the Apostle Paul, that guy was a pretty loving guy, and he delivered two preachers to Satan. That's pretty high level of excommunication. We didn't deliver them to the next church as a preaching engagement. We didn't receive them into our company with letters of commendation. We had a prayer service. We invited Satan into that prayer service. And then we said, Satan, now that you're here, please take Hymenaeus and Alexander so that they can learn from your school of blasphemy what blasphemy does. I don't even know the full implications of this. We don't want to play with the full implications of this. But when an apostle uses apostolic authority to deliver two other ministers to Satan, so they would learn not to blaspheme. You understand, ministers are held to incredibly high standards, and no minister is free from judgment. We earn the highest level of judgment. And when a minister is turned over to Satan for judgment, whoo, doggy, be careful. I don't think you should be feeding from Hymenaeus or Alexander's water trough. If Paul has turned them over to Satan, note yourself, we're gonna walk away from there. And then 2 Timothy 2:17-18, and their words will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus. That guy just really gets around, doesn't he? And Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Their doctrine changed. He politely calls it an error, but what it is heresy. And it overthrows the faith of some people. So we have to mark them. Otherwise, we're gonna have faith overthrown, and we don't want faith overthrown. Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic, that is schismatic, after the first and second admonition reject, that's using it in the more modern use, that if he's causing divisions through his teaching and apostasy, then we have to reject him, shun him, mark them. We do that from time to time when we call out books. I'm not so interested in attacking authors, because they can always repent, but the heresy is what stays in the air. The heresy can be picked up by another teacher, like the hyper grace heresy. The grandfather of that was Joseph Prince, but it's been picked up by other people now and perpetrated throughout the former Word of Faith movement. And that's why we don't follow it. It's heresy. The statement that says you don't have to repent anymore, that's a heresy. One of my friends said, if you can't export that to your home with your children, it's a bad doctrine. Would you ever tell your children, no need to apologize to your mother for calling her the whore? We're forgiven. It's under the blood. That's what that heresy is teaching the body of Christ. You don't have to repent for your fornication, your alcoholism, your porn addiction, your domestic violence. It's under the blood, no reason to repent. Heresy. So we mark someone like Joseph Prince out of Malaysia, and we say, don't have anything to do with that guy. He's a heretic. And any church that embraces his teaching gets dirty really quick, because nobody feels guilty of their sin. Gross immorality. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, sex with his stepmother might be taken away from among you. Paul said to the baby church, why haven't you excommunicated this guy yet? To the baby church, 3 years old. They knew by 3 years old, you excommunicate people for this. Gross immorality. He's having sex with his stepmom. The whole church knows about it. It isn't like he just fell into it. Nobody's discovered it yet. He's wrestling with it. The whole church knows about it, and nobody's doing anything about it. We have to excommunicate this guy. 1 Thessalonians, and the next one is, the sixth one is refusal to get a job. This one's kind of mind-boggling for us. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, that no show at work. New Living Translation brings it out better. Warn them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 is written a year later, builds upon the same sin of the lazy individual who refuses to get a job. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, out of rank, idle, no job, and not after the tradition which you've received of us. Withdraw yourselves from every brother. It means you don't fellowship with those who are unemployed and refuse to get a job. That was commanded to the church at Thessaloniki. Get a job, get a job, get a job. God wanted them to get a job. They refused to get a job. They were excommunicated for such. Get a job, come on back. Can you see how our post-hippie infatuation with a heretical love has ruined Christian doctrine? We're just taught to accept everything. And if we accept everything, there's no standard separating us from the world. The calling of the Lord Jesus Christ is a high calling. He loves everybody, and he graces those that are his kids to do better. So love puts an expectation on people to do better. I love my kids. We're always teaching them to do better, and we're correcting them when they don't, and they're coming up in life. Same with discipleship. We love people. We disciple them. We tell them you can do better, and if you refuse to do better, then you don't want fellowship here. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine. We were talking about disciplining our kids, and he said, he's a little bit younger than me. He said, I once talked back to my mother. I sassed her very vulgarly. She slapped me. She's a single mom. He said, she slapped me. She put me on the back deck and said, the neighbors will be here shortly to adopt you. He said, Mom, you're kidding. She said, no son of mine will ever talk to me that way again. You're no longer my son. The neighbors will be here. I just called them. They will come adopt you. You will live with them the rest of your life because no son of mine will ever talk to me that way. You are no longer my son. When you don't follow the rules, you demonstrate you don't want to be a part of what's going on there. So, hey, it's easy. Great. Go away. That's the solution. But sometimes people are too stuck, so we have to help them do what they want to do anyway, which is go away, so we just excommunicate them. So we can have peace. Many a parent has had to excommunicate their kid at 16 and 17 because they were too rebellious, but the problem was they were rebellious at 5 and 6, and mom and dad were too lazy to bring order to the feral child and the wild weed. All right. Thankfully, humility and repentance can reverse this form of discipline. You can be let back in. We excommunicated one individual. We let them back in a few years later. They came back to the altar crying. They said, I repent. I'll never happen again. My wife looked at her and said, we'll see. And 2 years later, they left us and slandered us again. And we've never let them back. The Corinthian fornicator was excommunicated but found repentance and was allowed back into the church. Death. Here's the one we're all excited about. Maybe not. If you already know where this is going, there's no repentance from this one. Once you're dead, it's like, I don't know if you know that's how it works. Once you're dead and like you were under the judgment of God, nobody loves you enough to raise you from the dead. We're just going to let you stay. So you got no faith in your corner to resurrect you. Once you're dead, you're just dead. And you're probably going to die alone somewhere in a corner. And they'll find your body after it's really decomposed. The final most extreme form of New Testament discipline is death. And yes, it is New Testament, that lovey gospel thing. We might say if you refuse to get it right, you could get to go home early. This is the final straw and is irreversible. Acts 5:3-5, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it still not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Died at the altar, at an offertory. And many a Pentecostal preacher said, oh God, send these days back to us again. Talk about fear coming upon the early church. He said, I don't care about your money. It was yours. You didn't have to sell the land. It was yours. And once you sold it, it was yours. Why lie about the offering? Not only was this an open rebuke in front of the whole assembly, but it was also an instant rendering of judgment. Ananias and his wife Sapphira both dropped dead in the church service. So here's an example of extreme judgment and punishment in the New Testament. Not Old Testament, not Sodom and Gomorrah, Book of Acts, Jerusalem offertory. When grace and love and mercy should have been abundant, we got folks dropping dead over a generous offering. It was probably a big offering. It just wasn't everything they said it was. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here in Corinth, this is about 30 years later, we're still letting Christians die for being dirty. So things haven't improved. This was the man who acted like a Christian in right standing, but was openly having sex with his stepmom. There seems to be something especially vile and wicked for Christians to be dirty sexually. Sexual perversion seems to bring the swiftest, harshest form of judgment upon God's people. In fact, when the Gentiles began to be born again and the apostles who were still operating under the Torah and the Old Testament, they didn't really know what rules to give them because they knew they're getting born again, they're getting spirit-filled. We have 613 laws. They can't possibly learn them. We're not even really sure where all this falls now with Jesus. What should we tell them to do? Two rules. Don't eat meat offered unto idols, and don't fornicate. only two rules given to the Gentiles, because that's how vile idolatry and fornication is. Sexual deviancy brings the swiftest, harshest judgment of God upon anybody. Sodom and Gomorrah, sexual deviancy. David, sexual deviancy. When sexual deviancy enters into a church, judgment falls. There's always going to be the peripheral person playing with porn and fornicating. But when it starts to come closer to the pulpit, judgment ramps up. So he's excommunicated and told, you deliver him. Another service with Satan. Satan, come here. Here's Bob. Bob's a pervert. You can have him. Go away, Bob. Satan's going home with you. And the whole church is commanded to be in agreement with that. Paul's judgment on him was death. Paul commanded the whole church of Corinth to deliver this man into the custody of Satan for a death sentence. Thankfully, he repented and turned the situation around. 1 Corinthians 11, 29-31. He that eateth and drinketh this cup unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged or should not be judged. Death is the possible end result for those who refuse to honor the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us this is why some of you are dead early. So there's judgment. Final passage, 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If we just delivered the Corinthian fornicator to Satan, and Paul has delivered Hymenaeus and Philetus or Alexander to Satan, we have to assume the same death sentence is being invoked. These two ministers had left the true faith and had become heretics. Paul delivered them to the school of Satan that they might learn to not be blasphemous. It may have ended in the same result as the Corinthian fornicator, but that is only speculation. So as we can see from these many verses, there is very much a biblical precedent of discipline for those Christians who refuse to submit to correction and instruction. Be quick to obey that you might avoid discipline. Obey the word. Now, here's the good news. If you don't like the church that you're in and you don't like the rules, just find another church. If you don't like your job, you just change them. When you're in middle school, you don't like your boyfriend, you have seven more. Some folks see church like a girlfriend. One man said, modern Christians don't want to be married to Jesus. They just want to date him. And modern Christians don't want to be committed to a local church. They just want to play the field. So we got to be better than that. That's an American construct. It's so carnal. It's so carnal. Don't worry, we're not turning Josh over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He gets to stay another service. All right, Father, thank you for this lesson. The heavier of all 11, I think. But it's in the Word. Father, may the church find discipline again. May the local churches of the Lord Jesus Christ be holy, disciplined. May they be truth tellers, truth preachers, and truth livers so people can find a place to come and be clean. Help us, Lord, to stay right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.